our series entitled Through the Eyes of a Lion. If you were with us on August 6th, we talked about the title was Hidden in Plain Sight, and how we all, as humans, have a blind spot. Sin has corrupted our vision, and we cannot see the spiritual things, the eternal things that are all around us. The battle of spirits, demons, and angels that are constantly warring around us, we are blind to it ever since the fall, ever since sin came in and corrupted this earth. And in order to see eternity, in order to have hope in a world that is dying, we need to put on faith goggles. We need to see through the faith telescope to see beyond what this world has to offer into the realm of the spiritual. Last week, it was titled Standing on Tiptoes at the Edge of Eternity. We talked about, again, how this world is corrupt, and therefore it makes us groan. It makes our spirits groan because we know that things aren't right yet, and that there is this corruption. There is a glitch in the system. There's a glitch in the game. And one day, we have the faith, the assurance that God is going to blow into that cartridge, plug us back in, and reset this world to exactly how it should be. We have this hope, and when we groan, we sense this longing for perfection, we need to lean into it. We need to give it everything we have, because this groan, this sense that there's something wrong, is really supposed to be drawing us to who God is. God has placed this dissatisfaction in our hearts in order to reveal himself to us. C.S. Lewis said, "If I find myself filled with the desire that anything in this world, nothing in this world can satisfy, there must be one solution. I was not made for this world." And that is the principle we talked about last week, how we need to do that. Today, our sermon is entitled, Hope Has a Rope. Hope has a rope, and next week we'll be talking about running towards the roar. In the days before the New World was discovered, the official motto of Spain was ne plus ultra, ne plus ultra, which literally means nothing more beyond, nothing more beyond. And what it signified, it was minted on their coins, it was known publicly that this was their slogan, and it was a statement of pride by the nation of Spain saying, our explorers have explored, we have researched, we have done everything we can, and there's nothing left. The Straits of Gibraltar, the Pillars of Hercules, it has all been discovered and researched, and we've done it all. There's a period at the end of the book, there's nothing more to see here, all right? We've established it all. It was a statement of pride, of haughtiness. The problem was, a little man, a guy named Columbus, sailed the ocean blue in 1492 and found an entire new nation, an entire continent that had yet to be explored. Well, Spain, in humility, took away that nay, because they said, there is more beyond. They took it off their coins, acknowledging that there is more beyond. This morning, when you see through the eyes of a lion, when you see through the eyes of faith, that's exactly what happens to us. We take away that knee, that nay, however you pronounce it. You take it away and you're left with plus ultra. There is more beyond. There is more to explore. This life, the things you can see and touch, is not all that there is. There is a hereafter, and when we leave this world, we get to go home. There is always more to explore. What you see is not everything. Death is a bend in the road, not the end of the road. This is the idea found behind the symbol of the anchor. And this is important this morning. If you get anything out of this sermon, an important thing to grab would be this idea of the anchor and what that means. This is one of the most meaningful metaphors in all of Scripture, and it is also one of the earliest symbols of Christianity. This symbol, the anchor, dates back to the time or after Jesus has ascended, when Christians were being burned alive and persecuted and eaten alive by beasts in the Colosseum. You'll see anchors on tombstones of believers in that age signifying that the person that died believed in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this idea comes about based on one verse, Hebrews 6:19, which says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast." It's a beautiful verse and an unbeatable promise. You see, a boat that is anchored will still get battered by the waves. It will still get wet, get blown about aggressively by the wind. But if its anchor is properly set, it will not be moved. It can be hard-pressed, but not destroyed. And that is what the resurrection does for you and for every believer. In every anchor, you have a cross, speaking of Jesus' death. But the symbol doesn't end there, because as you follow it down, it portrays how Jesus died but did not stay dead. It curves around upwards, and he was raised again after 3 days. On the third day, he rose, and it offers this resurrection power is offered to anyone who believes. Offered to anyone who believes. So we have his death signified in the anchor, but it doesn't end there. It curves back up around, and his resurrection power is available to you and I. Because of Jesus Christ, we have hope. Hebrews tells us hope as an anchor. And because of hope, even in the midst of the worst storms of life, we are anchored. As we talked about, this series is grounded and has come about because of grief, because of tragedy. Pastor Levi and his wife Jenny's daughter, 5-year-old daughter, passed away from a terrible asthma attack in their arms. And because of this symbol of the anchor, during the worst parts of their grief, they clung to this idea of the resurrection. They clung to the promise of new life through the defeat of death and the grave by Jesus. They even got matching tattoos to remind them whenever they look in the mirror, whenever they see these symbols on their skin, they would remember this idea of the resurrection. They would remember and be encouraged when they are struggling the most with their daughter's passing. I think of this, the song, "When darkness veils its lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." No matter what trial you face this morning, at work, in your family, whatever crisis comes your way, we have a living hope because we have a living Lord. Amen. We have a living hope because we have a living Lord. And no matter what you're going through, we said this last week, your greatest trial or your greatest pain is still your pain. Even if you've never lost a child, even if you've never had what you would consider great tragedy befall you, your greatest pain is your greatest pain. Christ can still minister to it, even a passing of a pet. If you've had a sad situation like that, maybe you just feel lonely and lost in this world and purposeless. That's your greatest pain. That's your greatest struggle. Jesus is there to comfort you in the midst of that. We have that living hope because we have a living Lord. But the author of Hebrews doesn't just tell us that we have an anchor, that we have an anchor of hope, but he tells us what we are anchored to. Hebrews 6, 19 through 20 says, "This anchor enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus." Now, this word forerunner is fascinating. It's the Greek word podromos. Podromos, and it describes a pilot boat that would go ahead of a large vessel and bring its anchor into a harbor that was difficult to navigate. So the writer of Hebrews understands this and using this nautical terminology, connecting it with the idea of an anchor, and that when a port was difficult to navigate, when it was rocky, or there was maybe storms that were threatening, strong winds that were threatening the ship to crash against the shore, they would send a smaller ship, and it would come up, and they would take the anchor, and they would let the anchor out. It would take the anchor all the way into port, and they would hook it up. And what would happen was the ship would start to crank and turn its anchor, and it would be dragged in slowly, bit by bit, into port safely, because their anchor was affixed to the port. In life today, Jesus does that same thing for us. He took that anchor ahead of us. He took it where we could not go on our own and anchored it safely in heaven. The hope that we have as the anchor is a hope that is in heaven. And every day that we live, every hour, every minute that ticks by, we are slowly, when we put our faith in Jesus, clink, 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 link by link, day by day, clinking closer to eternity. Jesus has taken that anchor and has placed it there. But what's more amazing to know is this, because an anchor without anything attached to it doesn't do anything, right? The amazing thing and the theme of our message today is that hope has a rope. There is no such thing as a wireless anchor. Anchors don't come with Bluetooth or Wi-Fi or NFC, okay? Anchors are always hardwired. If a sailor throws an anchor overboard without first connecting it to something on the ship, it's not going to do anything, is it? The anchor is just going to be at the bottom of the ocean. Bye, anchor. But the ship is still going to get blown about, tossed around wherever it wants to. They lose that control. But if your anchor is mounted, connected by this cord to part of the ship, and that anchor is mounted on something firm, the ship will not move. The ship won't go from the place where it's anchored. There always has to be a cord, a rope, a chain. So if this anchor represents our hope, Jesus took it on ahead of us, parked it in heaven, affixed it there, and that's where our hope lives. One day we will be reunited with that anchor. What is the chain? What is the rope that connects us to that anchor? I believe this morning that hope's rope was revealed to us before Jesus ascended, before he was crucified, before he left to bring that anchor to the distant shores of heaven. It was pretty much the focus of what theologians call the upper room discourse. I want you to write in your notes on the side today, John 13 to 17. John 13 to 17. It is called the upper room discourse. And basically, it's a fancy theological term to mean Jesus gave a sermon or a talk to his disciples in a room that was above another room. An upper room discourse. He talked about things in an upper room, okay? That was supposed to be humorous in some way. Okay, he gave this upper room discourse in John 13 to 17. And the focus of it, we're going to look at two different passages, and both of them refer back to the focus of this talk. John 14, 25 to 27, and the other passage is John 16, verse 7. We're going to start at John 14. Verse 25 says, "These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you." Verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." John 16, 7 says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." Once again, this is Jesus talking. "It is to your advantage," underline that word advantage in your Bibles, "it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will come to you, but if I depart, will not come to you, excuse me, but if I depart, I will send him to you." Now, his disciples were at a time where they were extremely afraid and discouraged. Jesus was just telling them that he was going to be tried and crucified, that he was going to die and return again. They didn't understand it fully. They couldn't. But Jesus said, encouraged them in this and said, it will be to your advantage that this is going to happen. Jesus basically said, I'm going to send you a rope. When I ascend, when I get up there with that anchor of hope, I'm going to give you guys a rope. You won't be left alone. You're not going to be orphans. I'm giving you something to connect you to heaven, to connect you to where I am going. This helper, this Holy Spirit, it's going to be so good. It's going to be even better than when I was on the earth here talking to you. Now, wait a minute. What? Wouldn't you like to have Jesus just hanging out with you and in physical form? You could be like, hey, Jesus, J-Man, I'm coming over for some burritos later. Get your place ready. And be like, sure. Come over, hang out with Jesus and talk with him. Don't you think that would be pretty awesome? Yeah. Jesus is a server. Hang loose, man. Okay? Totally. But, or a California girl. Apparently, that's what I... Anyway, sorry. Totally getting off track there. It would be awesome to be with Jesus in physical form. And one day we will. But Jesus says it's even better if I send you my Holy Spirit. Why? Why did he say that? It's to their advantage. Why is it better? Because when Jesus was physically here on earth, he set aside part of his divinity. He couldn't be everywhere at once. He could be with his disciples that he was with. He couldn't be everywhere at one time. But with it, when he goes to heaven, when he assumes and reascends to that power of authority, that omnipresence that God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and Jesus share, he's everywhere at once. He can be inside every single believer, and he sends that rope, that Holy Spirit, to every single believer so that we are tied to, we are connected to the hereafter. The Holy Spirit is this rope connecting us to our hope, this anchor that we have in eternity in heaven. We are not disconnected from those who have gone before us. We are not disconnected from those who are gone before us. There is a connection. Why? Because those who have gone before us, they are with him, and he is inside me. They are with him, and he is inside me. And so there is this closeness. They may seem far away, but there is actually this connection. It may not be a reciprocal connection, but we have this closeness. There is something that ties us together. There is a connection. Even though we can't see the end of the line, we hold hands with the Holy Spirit. We hold hands with the one who is holding their hand. They are with him, and he is in me. It's up to us how tightly or loosely we hold on to that Holy Spirit, how tightly or loosely we allow that connection and for the Holy Spirit to work in our life. Sin allows slack in that line, and we choose our receptivity to the Holy Spirit of God. When we allow sin to come into our life, it begins to slacken and sometimes cut that line between us and heaven. It allows this interruption for where the Holy Spirit wants to work. But if we are led by the Holy Spirit, if we filled with the Holy Spirit in our life, that line grows taut. There is this tightness, and we can get pulled along when heaven pulls us. When the Holy Spirit whispers those utters from eternity into our hearts, when that line is taut, when that line is tight, we can more easily, we have that close connection. When we allow slack, there be issues arise. The more receptive we are to heaven's signal, the greater peace we will enjoy. Today we're going to talk about 5 different ways that we can take out the slack in our line. Because the tighter it is, the more we can feel heaven's tug. These are not the only 5 ways. This is not comprehensive. These are just 5 ways that you can use practically in your life to keep that line of Holy Spirit tight to heaven. So you can be used by him, influenced by him, so we can keep that connection to those that have gone before us. 5 ways to keep the slack out of your line. But before we talk about that, just quickly, I want to say that even if you right now are not in the midst of a trial or a struggle in your life, don't tune this out. Don't say, oh, you guys are cool, whatever, you guys can grieve away. If you're grieving, you need to heal, I understand that. But me, I'm doing okay. I don't need this right now. It's all right. Just shut it off, put in your earphones, and don't pay attention. No, don't do that. Because what happens is when you have too much slack in the line, bad stuff can happen. When calamity comes or trials come your way, when difficulties arise, because they arise, everyone. In this world, you will have trouble, Jesus said. Every one of us. It rains on the just and the unjust, his word says. We need to be ready when trials come our way. And if we have too much slack in our line, when we are jolted, guess what? Bad stuff is going to happen. How many of you have been wakeboarding or water tubing, water sports of any sort? Three of you? Okay, then you three will really understand this. Everyone else, watch the video. So you saw what happened in a very real circumstance when there was slack in the line. If you're ever sitting on a tube connected to the back of a boat and they decide to rail on it and there's slack there, you see the rope unwinding, and finally, when that rope tightens, there's going to be some issues, all right? You're going to go flying. It's not going to feel very good. You're going to have a mouthful of water. You're going to be spitting out some water for a while, all right? When you have that slack in your line and troubles come your way, when trouble shakes you, you're going to fall off. But when we keep our line slack or taut, like that second try that girl did there on that board, she was able to go with the boat. She went along fine, navigating the waves, whether they came to her or not. When we in our life face trials, we want to be ready for them when they come. Don't discount this message because you're not going through it now. Save it up. Stockpile it in your heart so that when you're ready and when you need it the most, you can pull this back to your memory and you can remember these things. Proverbs 10:25, says, "When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation." Why do so many marriages crumble in grief, in the midst of grief, especially when children are in the home? I would say it's not necessarily because of the trial, but because they went into the fire with cracks that the fire had exposed. Grief will make a strong marriage stronger and a weak marriage weaker. The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. Are you ready for the trial? Train for the trial that you are not yet in. Whether you are in difficult days now or difficult days may be ahead, you want this tight connection. All that to say, pay attention. The first way to remove slack from your line is to remember that heaven is nearer than it seems. Heaven is nearer than it seems. Heaven can seem so far away, so distant, but it's not. Jesus said in Mark 1:15, "The kingdom of God is near." If you look, turn forward into the book of Acts, the death of Stephen, chapter 7. Before he dies, Stephen was preaching the gospel boldly, without remorse, and he preached it to the wrong people. And they heard, well, he preached it to the right people because they needed to hear it, but they rejected his message. He rejected it, and because of that, they sought to kill him. They dragged him into the courtyard, and before they could do anything, they threw stones after stone, heavy rocks hurled at him until he died. Before he died, however, God allowed him to get a glimpse of heaven. And thankfully, Stephen was able to reiterate that to us so we could get a small picture of what heaven is like too. And the fact that heaven is close. Acts 7:55 says this, "He, being filled with the Holy Spirit," that is Stephen, "gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God." He said, "Look, I see standing at the right hand of the Father." He saw Jesus. The portal opened up. He could see clearly. The blind spot was going away in his eyes, and he could see eternity. Heaven was right there. The more we are filled with the Spirit, the more we will sense how close eternity is. It's always there. It's just not perceivable by faith. Eternity is all around us, and we cannot perceive it. Not only is eternity near, it's paying attention. Scripture tells us in Luke 15:10, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I tell my kids in kids' church, there's a pizza party going on in heaven right now. They're breaking out a 10-liter of Coke and Dr. Pepper, and they're getting the best pizza they can imagine. The angels are having a pizza party right now because one of you asked Jesus into your heart. The Bible confirms, Jesus tells us that this is true. The angels are rejoicing in heaven when someone turns over their life to Jesus Christ. It triggers a dance party. Peter says this in 1 Peter 1:12, that the angels are chomping at the bit. They are eager. They desire. They're on their tiptoes, the Greek says, looking into the preaching of the gospel. The angels are interested in hearing God's word proclaimed, in word or in deed. They want to be there. They think it's so crazy that God gave the job to us, because the angels would do such a better job, wouldn't they? God gave it to us, and the angels are like, come on, share the gospel. You can do it. It's so easy. I would love to be doing it right now. Think about that the next time you're discouraged, or you think, oh, God can't use me in this way. Think about the angels just chomping at the bit, looking over your shoulder, going, oh, tell them Jesus is alive. Share with them the good news. Do it. That's what the Bible tells us. Heaven is near, nearer than we think. To that end, we must, secondly, illuminate our heart with truth. We need to illuminate our heart with truth. When you get discouraged, it is easy to believe the lies. When you're looking at the disastrous thing going on in your life, when you're looking at the struggle that you are currently in, it's easy to believe the lies of Satan. When your ground shifts and your foundation is unsteady below you, it's easy to believe the lies. But God's word tells you plus ultra. There is more beyond. Psalm 27:13-14 says, the psalmist David says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I would have lost heart. David had his struggles. His kids tried to kill him, steal the kingdom from him. He had death threats by an angry king. He was on the run for most of his life. He always had people trying to come and conquer Israel. He had all of these struggles. And yet he said, I would have lost heart. I would have thrown it all away. I would have just given up. But I believed that I would see the goodness. Belief is the remedy for losing heart. How do we feed our faith? We must be intentional to comfort ourselves and each other with the promises of the resurrection. When you're feeling discouraged or down, it's key, it's important to fill our minds and our hearts with the promises of the gospel, with the promises of truths about heaven. Pastor Levi said when they were going through the most difficult times, when the ocean seemed to overtake them, couldn't get a breath in because the waves were crashing over them, the waves of grief. These verses, these encouragements were like tiny oxygen capsules. Do you ever play Sonic the Hedgehog? Okay? When you're at an underwater level, eventually Sonic loses his breath. And he's trying to swim around, but he's only a mammal, so he can't only hold his breath for so long. But you can find these bubble plants, and they're producing these bubbles. And if you swim into one, Sonic catches his breath, and you can now swim for a lot longer until you need another breath of air. That's what these verses are like in a Christian's life. The truth that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. The truth that he has the keys to death and hell. He was dead but lives forever. The truth that we know that this earthly tent, when it is taken down, we have a house not made with hands but built in eternity. The truth that to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. That in our Father's house are many mansions. that Jesus went there to prepare them, to get them ready for us. And if he does that, he promises he will return to take us there. These things, these nuggets of truth, these scriptures that we hide in our hearts will be something to hold on to in the darkness of night when the waves threaten to crash over us. How do they get there? How do these nuggets of truth get into our hearts? You put them there. You put them there. We want them we should have them stockpiled in our system, ready to go for when difficulties come. Don't wait to learn to swim when you're already drowning in an ocean of sorrow or trouble that comes your way. Memory. I was telling someone just this week, if you are discouraged, if you need to rejuvenate your faith, write a verse on a memory card or a 3x5 card. Make it as the background for your phone screen. Whatever you look at a lot, whatever you go to, if you need encouragement, put those things there. They will be pick-me-ups, those breaths of fresh air when you will need it the most. And then when you have these things stored in your heart, you can say like Job, even in the midst of trouble, you give and take away, yet blessed be the name of the Lord. The third thing, the third way we can keep our line taut, take that slack out of the line, is assembling with God's people, just like we're doing this morning. You see, lions are the only cats that are truly social. Their strength comes not from their individual might, but from the whole pride. They hunt together, they eat together, they travel the pride lands together, because when you mess with one of them, you got to take them all on. When you mess with one lion, you take on the whole entire pride. We, church, were meant to live the same way. When we mess with one believer, you better be sure there's other believers that have got your back. He's going to be praying for you, going to support you. When the enemy tries to take down one of us, you better believe there should be other believers surrounding them, covering with them with encouragement and prayer. Psalm 92:13 puts a different analogy in our minds. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Isolated trees can be toppled, can be blown over, can be knocked down. But when you grow in a grove, this root system holds the trees in place. When trees grow closely together, their roots intertwine and combine and surround each other, and they all serve to make each other stronger. There's nothing so effective at reeling in that anchor, pulling your slack taut, as being with God's people in his house. Grief threatens to destroy our heart. It's kind of a bit like Iron Man. Have you seen Iron Man 2008? The beginning of the Marvel Cinematic Universe, okay? Good movie, by the way. He gets hit by a bomb. One of his own bombs goes off. He ends up in a war zone, and the bomb sends shrapnel into his chest, blows a hole in his chest. And he's found by these terrorists, and this doctor, who I'm told's name was Ivan, not Yosef, okay? So sorry if anyone I was offending in the first service, okay? Ivan finds him and begins to repair his heart. He has these shards that are creeping towards his heart, threatening to kill him closer and closer, and they build a magnet and put it inside of his chest. And that is the only thing that is keeping these shards away from his heart, keeping Tony Stark alive. For you and I in the body of Christ, getting together as a family of believers should be one of the most powerful things, pulling those shards of grief away from our heart, threatening to destroy the thing that's important to us. The family of God can come around and do that like an electromagnetic arc reactor. You see, grief is brutal. Grief is brutal, and it tears us up from the inside out. Pressure builds, and there's two things involving gathering together and assembling that will help us combat that grief. The first one is worship. Just like we did this morning, worshiping together in the presence of God relieves that pressure and gives us peace. Out there, we don't have each other's voices, But when the band builds, when we hear those other singing people singing next to us, even when you're out of tune, you know there's someone else singing there. You know there's someone else praising Jesus right beside you. And in the presence of all of that light, that worship going out towards the heavenlies, darkness has no choice but to flee. In his presence, we are made whole. The second thing, when we assemble together, giving. When we get a chance to give. Luke 12:34 says, "Where your treasure is, your heart will be also." If all your money and all your treasure is here on earth, and then you have someone leave this earth, go away from here, it's devastating. But when you send your treasure to the heavenlies, when you send your treasure, your heart goes with it. And it is this sense of healing. Pastor Levi says one of the greatest comforts to us in our grief was in tithing and giving offerings. Because they knew that every time they gave towards the kingdom, it was like taking a grappling hook and shooting it up to heaven. All right, here goes another one. And that when their little girl got there, they saw all of the things that they had been storing up in heaven. When she got there, the ways that she gave will be waiting for her there. Store up your treasures in heaven, not here on earth. When we store them up there, when we get to heaven one day, we'll see, I remember donating this. I remember giving this. I remember this that I gave to the kingdom. We're storing up our treasures in heaven, not on earth. And when we give, at the end of the day, anything we don't give, we leave behind. Anything we don't give away, we leave behind. We only get to keep what we send on ahead. And when we give, when we put our treasure in heaven, when we come together as a body of Christ, as a body of believers and assemble so we can give, it focuses our heart where it should be. It helps us see by faith the things of eternity. The fourth thing you need to remember to keep that line slack, to keep it taut rather, is to hold on. No matter how dark it gets, no matter how bad it hurts, no matter what situation you're going through, hold on. I know it's hard. Sometimes you feel like quitting, and it seems like it's more than you can bear, especially early on, but don't give up what you don't know for what you do. Don't give up what you don't know for what you do. You say, I don't know why this is happening to me. I don't know why God allowed this to happen. Neither do I. Sometimes it's not for us to know why things happen. But don't let that keep us from experiencing his joy. For what we do know, we know that he loves us. We know that he is for us. We know that he has a plan. We know that he is alive. We know that the crushing is producing the anointing oil for our future service. We know that pain is a microphone in the midst of crisis, that he's going to redeem it, and at the end of the day, he will receive glory for the way that he caused what the devil intended for evil to be used for good. Don't let go this morning. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're about to go through, maybe next week you'll find yourself in the biggest trial you've ever gone through. Don't let go. Hold on, like Job said in Job 13:15, though he slay me, will I trust him. Though he slay me, will I trust him. What faith. Grief can hurt so bad, and sometimes it's overwhelming to think of a whole year or a month or a week, but one at a time, 1 minute at a time, 1 hour at a time, hold on. You're going to get through this. It won't always be so dark. Just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. Keep showing up. Heaven is nearer than it seems. You need to illuminate your heart with truth. Find those verses, those truths, those nuggets to hold you on. Assemble with God's people. Hold on tightly. Don't let go. And our fifth and final one, cue the eagle. Cue the eagle. What in the world are you talking about, Pastor Aaron? What are you talking about? How many of you are Lord of the Rings fans? Okay, I love the Lord of the Rings. Fantastic books, better books, good movies. There's so much spiritual application you can find in there. But in the midst of the hero's most dire challenge, it's at the very end. He had traveled to the fires of Mount Doom to destroy the evil ring and save the world. But in doing that, the mountain explodes. And he and his best friend are sitting there in the midst of lava is flowing all around them. And they're basically assuming their fate. They understand and accepted that they're at the end of their rope. All of the troubles that they have faced, all of the difficulties that the ring bearer had getting to Mordor has finally caught up with them. And they've done what they came to do. They've saved the world. It's time to go now. There's no hope for us. And they started remembering back and reminiscing on all of the good things they left behind in Hobbiton. And they were just saying, it's good that you're here with me. I'm glad I have my friend here at the end of all things. And as they lay there and accepted their fate, what they didn't know was, minutes away, were the eagles. Gandalf came riding and flying on Gwalior and the eagles, and they picked up the hobbits and took them to Rivendell where they could recuperate and restore their strength. This morning, it's like that in our lives too. We feel at the end of our rope, when we can't go on any further, when everything it feels like has been taken out of us and we're at our last leg and we don't know what to do, we can call upon the eagles. There's a good news that anytime we get overwhelmed, we can call for backup. Isaiah 40, 30 to 31 says, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. It doesn't matter how old or how young you are. Every single one of us will encounter difficulty and struggle in this life. But, Isaiah says, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. When we are feeling faint, when we are feeling weary, we can call upon that strength and we will mount up on wings like eagles. We will be carried to a place that is higher than we can go and we will be refreshed and renewed. When we understand this, it will keep the slack out of your chain. You know that phrase, God will never give you more than you can handle? I don't believe it. It's a lie. God will give us more than we can handle. Because if we could handle everything that was thrown at us, we wouldn't need God. We wouldn't need to rely on Him. God does allow us to go through things that are more than we can handle because He knows that we need Him. Where do we go to when we're beyond our breaking point? Who do we go to? What strength do we have when we're beyond that point of no return and we feel like we have been given something we can't handle? That's when it matters. That's when we won't be overtaken by those waves. When we look beyond the things of this world, when we focus on eternity, that will save us. We put our hope in Jesus Christ, the one who already took our anchor of hope to heaven, the one who left us this Holy Spirit rope that we can hold on to. Pull that slack taut. Feel that nudge of heaven. Understand the hope that is waiting for us there. I'd like you to bow your heads with me this morning all over this room. Maybe you've heard the word today and you say, I don't know this peace. I don't know this hope that other people have. But I've heard it and I want it. I've gone through this struggle or I'm going through a struggle right now and my faith is being shaken. It's being tested. It's too big. I can't bear it. You say, I need to know this person. This morning, if you maybe have never asked Jesus Christ into your heart, I want to give you that opportunity today. Because none of these five things mean anything unless Jesus is the source and the core of why you do what you do. You say, I want to grab a hold of that rope. I need His Holy Spirit. Maybe you have asked Jesus into your heart today, but you say, I haven't really been following Him. it's been so long, or I've diverted from the path. I need to come back. I need that again. If that's you this morning, if for the first time or not, if you want to ask Jesus Christ into your heart, raise your hand right now, just so I can see. Dear Father, we pray for everyone all over this room this morning, Lord, that your Holy Spirit has been tugging at their hearts already. Father, Lord, I pray that even in the midst of worship this morning, Lord, they would have been relieving that slack out of their line, that they would feel your presence feel closer than ever before. Lord, we give you praise today because in the midst of our trial, in the midst of our difficulty, you are right there. Your word says that you are close to the brokenhearted. Father, we believe that today. Lord, help us to store away these truths. Help us to get closer to you. When we're going in the midst of a difficulty, you will be right there. Let us plant our feet firmly on your rock. Lord, so when the storms of life come this way, we won't be shaken. We won't fall down. We won't be destroyed. Lord, help us keep the slack out of our line. Let us have that connection to heaven, to who you are, to your promise, to that anchor you've hidden behind the veil. Lord, may we go from this place and be encouraged today, knowing that you are not far off, Lord, but that we have a resource, an anchor in your presence. We thank you today. Bless us as we go in your name. Amen. Amen. Today, go with the encouragement that heaven is near. Heaven wants to heal you, and you can see it through eyes of faith. God bless.